If you'll take your copies of God's Word and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that would be great. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, finishing a sermon series, when you go verse by verse, is like saying goodbye to an old friend. You know, you move on to a new friend, though. And we will be moving on to Romans next week, which I'm very, very much looking forward to. I will tell you that, well, yeah, life is different this year, but essentially it's always the same as Ecclesiastes makes sense. But we're not the same people. We've been studying this book, and we've been planting a church together, and we're different than when we started. And we have a bigger perspective upon life and God and our place in it. And that was Solomon's story. Solomon started off well, went off the tracks, and returned. It's a book of repentance. Solomon was a man who lost his eternal perspective on life and by God's grace recovered it and wrote this book, Ecclesiastes. It's a sermon. He calls himself the preacher. And he asks you to be persuaded that you're in the same position too. If we're all honest, we've all lost our way and we need help to make sense of life because we feel like it's vanity sometimes. It's meaningless. So let's get to it this morning. Let's stand and hear the reading of God's word from the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. It says here, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and the one rises up the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond trees blossom, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so all of us are questing for meaningfulness in our life. We're looking for meaning, and that's just to recap the whole book in one slide. Solomon ventured out trying to find meaning in wisdom. We saw that wisdom only leads to sorrow. The more you know, the more you know, and that's not a good thing sometimes. Wisdom leads to sorrow. Pleasure brings no gain. And two, power is vanity because it involves oppression and tears. Money and possessions are vanity. They come and go. the indignity of growing old and dying, which we just read about. And then a great way to think of this is we're but dust and we return to dust in verse 320. In light of this, we should enjoy the gifts that God gives us. We should live thankfully and see it as it is, really is a gift from Him. That is our calling. We have gifts from God, and they're not the ultimate thing. The gifts aren't, but God is. We can enjoy life with our friends and loved ones. Verse 9:9, 5:19, 7:14. And so we can joy in this world and enjoy it in our love of God. However, life without God is meaningless. It is meaningless. And there's a creep toward that. There's a creep toward feeling like things don't have any purpose, and we don't have any purpose here in our life. And that is the biggest tragedy of all of the tragedies, that we feel that way, because we're made with such dignity. We're made as image bearers, in the image of God, to reflect His glory, and to feel like we have no purpose and life is meaningless is the greatest heart-wrenching tragedy, that someone would feel that way. And that's Solomon's heart. He doesn't want us to feel that way. And so he wraps it up with three final exhortations or imperatives. So rooted in this indicative of we are made in God's image and redeemed for His purposes, here are three things to keep us on task and seeking to glorify Him. Now, number one is we got to remember. Number two, we got to beware. And number three, we got to fear God. So remember, let's talk about that one first. Remember, God, of course, it says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now he says here, remember not just God generically, but your Creator. That's his target. Do we act as if the universe is all there is and we're just going to die someday? You know, that would be meaningless, but if we understand we're made, then that's going to change everything. We have a maker. That's important. He says, don't let your life pass by. Remember it in your youth. And so we're all young to some degree because we'll be older tomorrow. So remember today your Creator. We're all on the spectrum. Some of us in the fourth quarter, some of us in the first quarter, some in the second quarter, third quarter, etc. We're in the back nine, front nine, you know, whatever you want to think about it. We're going to get closer to the end tomorrow, though. So don't wait till tomorrow. Now remember your Creator. Remember that each day is a gift from your Creator. He made it. He makes the days. He sets them aright. He numbers every hair on your head. He knows it and He ordains it. Now remember, examine this word remember. Why does He use that word? Of all the things He could have used, remember. Well, I remember when my son, Knox, broke his arm. I thought he was sort of faking. So I looked at it, and I looked, oh, yeah, that's broken. Yeah, it doesn't look good at all. Yeah, so I immediately switched into emergency mode, and we drove him to the hospital and got him checked out. At the time that this is happening, there's nothing else we can think about, but there's a broken arm. This is painful. I'm concerned about my son here. He's feeling a lot worse than I am, but I'm very much in pain here. I am mindful and remembering this event. I can't not remember it. You know what I mean? It is everything I can consider right there. We're praying, we're thinking, we're hoping that we're going to get there quickly. The broken arm, once you have it, you get it fixed, you get it fixed up, you get it casted or braced until you can get it casted, and then you have to think about that all the time. Oh, I got to change the way I shower. I got to change the way I eat. I got to change the way I put on my clothes. I got to change the way I do everything. If I say to remember your broken right arm or left arm, and you have a broken right arm or left arm, it's easy to do so because the pain and the necessity demands it. However, if I tell you to remember your right arm right now and you're not broken, it's very difficult. You forget it quickly. Things that seem to be more pressing occupy your thoughts and take your thoughts away from that. Well, if God's this unexceptional and mundane being or even irrelevant in your life, it's hard to remember Him. Virtually impossible. But what if to remember Him meant that you were included in and part of His kingdom and is building, and he has a purpose for you because he's made you specially to do what he's called you to do. If we didn't cease to be mindful of that, life would not be meaningless. It would change the way we view things. So when practicing our musical instruments, when we're playing our sports, we're reading books, we're doing the chores, driving in our cars, riding in our cars, washing our face, anytime we're working or playing, we remember God before we lose the ability to do so. Because that's the warning. Do so now, because true life is knowing God, and you might lose that opportunity, right? Meaning comes from knowing God, being mindful of Him, remembering Him in our youth while there's still time. Because days are evil. They're drawing near. When you're going to say, I have no pleasure in them. The average lifespan in our country, does anyone know what it is? I looked it up. It's 78.93 years right now. So calculate where you are. This is your challenge for 2021, if you choose to accept it. Calculate where you are in days up to that point, whatever 78.93 years is in days, and then calculate back how long have you been living, how many days have you been living in light of those days, and for every day in your lifespan that you have left, in that 78.93, wherever you are, put those, let's symbolize those as marbles, and put them in jars. And every morning, wake up and take one out. Wouldn't that be a good exercise? Yeah, you don't get them back. Once you're to the end of the jar, they're all gone. You're living on borrowed time there. 78.93 years comes along, you don't know the next day. You know, it's coming for you. And that's a great way to think about this, is you're going to lose your ability to know and enjoy God. It's going to go away. And look, he uses a poem to tell us that. He says the storms are coming in verse 2. Look at that. The storms are coming. The moon, the stars, all the light's going to be darkened. The clouds are going to return after the rain. The storms, we don't rebound from storms like we used to in our later days because we just keep having more and more storms. You might lose your mental and physical strength. You might lose your friends. All your friends are gone. Your familiar customs change. Man, those young people, they don't understand. All the familiarity changes. All the new technology changes. You know, your hopes for your life haven't worked out the way you thought they would. You lose. The storms hit you. Verse 3 through 5 is his poem about a gradually decaying house. You know, let's look at the slide on that one. You see the slide? Yeah. And that looked terrible. What if that's your house? Yeah, that was Tammy and Cody's house before they restored it. that's the before picture, right? I borrowed it off your website. Yeah. So, you know, and they've rebuilt it entirely. It's amazing. You get some majestic thing. But if you think about it, verse 3, look at this. It says, in the days when the keepers of the house trembled. That the keepers there is word for arms. Your arms tremble. Your strength trembles. The strong men, the next phrase there, are bent. The legs are bent with age. These are all symbols of things. The grinders, what do you think the grinders are? Your teeth. You lose your teeth. You lose your strength in your arms, your legs, and your teeth. Your grinders are, you know, it says there, cease because they're few. Teeth are falling out. If you know a dentist and have some means, you can remedy that. But then it says your windows are dimmed. What do you think that is? Eyes, your cataracts, you lose your vision, go blind. Then if you look at the next phrase there, when the sound of the grinding, the doors on the street are shut, verse 4. The doors, what are they? Ears. Man, how hard is it when you lose your hearing? It's tough. It's tough. It's tough to hear. If you can't hear, you can't hear the grinding of the grain. You can't hear the young people out in the hustle and bustle out there. You know, and then the daughters of song, what are the daughters of song? Vocal cords. You lose your ability to make those sweet sounds you used to make. That's happening. Can't make that sweet music. And then what about the almond trees? This is my favorite one. I don't ever think about the almond trees, but the almond trees, I hear in the commentaries, means your hair goes white. Your hair goes gray because the blooms of the autumn tree is white. And so when the fullness, it goes white. And so you lose your old color of your hair. And then it says here also, that the rise up, you rise up at the sound of a bird. What's that like? Those of you who are older, you know, you don't sleep as well. You know, you get up before dawn with the birds singing. And you know, younger people can sleep till noon, 2 o'clock, no problem. You know, that's college kids do it all the time. It's no problem. But you lose that ability over time. And then in verse 5, it says, there's fears. They're afraid of what's high, you know, terrors, afraid of falling, afraid of being attacked, afraid of being taken advantage of. And then you gain fear, but you lose desire. Desire fails. And it says, because man is going to eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. You see that? It says we're like a golden lamp that's crashed. We don't emit light anymore. We're going to go to our eternal home, but our bodies are broken. You know, remember the Creator now, before death. And this is a bitter reality. The aging and death that we experience is bitter. But as the slide says, our consolation is that though our lives are like breath, the death of the saints of the Lord is precious in His sight. Psalm 116, 15. Though we're wasting away outwardly, inwardly we're being made new in Christ, renewed day after day, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Our whole house is collapsing outside, but we've got a house built without hands, an eternal heavenly home. Our resurrected body is what he speaks of. This is our great hope. And that's, if you don't know, our Creator is also the Recreator. Remember Him as you age, as you feel the pains. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Remember Him. It's so easy to forget Him. So Solomon here, in the next few verses, says that we're like the grasshopper that drags itself along. Desire fails. You know, the grasshopper ought to be flopping around, jumping around. If you're a grasshopper dragging your belly on the ground, you're dead. It's only a matter of time. Now, this is where we all end up. The mourners go on the streets, silver cord snapped, the bowl's broken, picture shattered. This is great preaching. I wish I could preach like this. Like, this is amazing stuff. He saves his last bit, and then he even lands the plane. Look at what he says in verse 8. Vanity of vanities. Where have you heard that before? Well, the very first or second verse of the book. He actually didn't forget to bring it back home. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He did a good job on the sermon. And then so you see verse 9. There's a transformation here of the text. You've got a narrator saying, oh, look at this preacher. He taught the people knowledge. He weighed and studied and arranged many proverbs with care. 1 Kings 4 tells us that Solomon collated 3,000 proverbs, carefully organized them, right? But just when you can't rest on your laurels here and think, oh, I've done such a great job, I'll never fail. Oh, he had moral failures after moral failure. And so he says, remember the Lord in your youth. Don't wait. Don't wait. He's given us means to remember him, you know. We'll talk about those in just a moment. But the second thing is, if God is so good, what about his word? You think about this. He, Solomon, arranges the Proverbs. He arranges Ecclesiastes. He arranges Song of Solomon. He uprightly wrote these words of delight, and the truth there is what it calls it. This man wrote truth. It says that these words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed on the collected sayings, and they're given by one shepherd, capital shepherd. So it's a great picture of the Word of God in that it's given entirely 100% by a man, and it's given 100% entirely by a divine author, the shepherd. The shepherd. Psalm 23, Psalm 80. God is the shepherd. Right? Jesus is the shepherd. John 10, 11. The shepherd. Solomon is not referring to himself, or the narrator is not referring to Solomon in this verse. He would have called him the preacher. That's what he calls himself, the preacher. The shepherd. He's saying that there's a preacher and there's a shepherd at work in the writing of these things. The Word of God is the Word of God. So we need to beware of listening to anything beyond these. And if we're convinced that what we teach and what we know is of God, then we here we stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. Remembering God and being aware to listen to His words inspires courage to stand against the fearful things. And then the next thing he says, the third imperative. First, of course, was to remember and to beware. This word is like a goad. And a goad is like a cattle prod. And we know that cattle prods are like hugs with oomph. I don't know if that's on this thing, you can see that, but cattle prods, you know, will not kill the animal, but they encourage the animal to go where it needs to go. This cattle prod is good for us. The word is good for us. It goads us along. You don't want to kick against the goad. That's a bad idea. It doesn't work well for you. So you listen to the shepherd when he tells you where to go. He goads you. He prods you with his word. Now, the third thing then is to fear God. Keep his commandments. That's a parallel imperative there. Fear and keep. You know, so that's the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what man is. There's no word duty there in the Hebrew text. It says the whole of man is. Fear God and keep his commands. That's it. That's the whole point of life, is fearing God and keeping his commands. Now, fear. I had a friend one time who told me that God, when in God's world, if you're Christians, fear is a sin and we should never fear. And I tell you what, that friend is wrong. Absolutely wrong. There's appropriate fear. There's ungodly fear. Is it righteous fear or ungodly fear? Do you think because Christ has come that we should not have fear? No. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that, you know, it does say in some places, like Psalm 34, that he will deliver me from all my fears. Okay? What kind of fears is he talking about, though, is the question. Perfect love casts out fear, right? But fear, how then can it be implored as a good thing here? Jesus himself calls us to fear. He calls us to fear the one who can separate body and soul in hell. He tells us in the climax of his teaching, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, before he's arrested and betrayed, he speaks and he talks about the separating of the goat and the sheep, and fear destruction, fear eternal judgment, but rejoice in salvation. Fear is living in light of a verdict, a final hearing before the judgment of the universe, a righteous judge. And so what this is doing is we can't help but be pressed toward the gospel. If we fear God and understand his righteous requirements, we must turn to Jesus. Fearing God, trying to keep his commandments, and understanding that nothing will be missed, every little detail, as it says there in the last phrase of the book, that every deed, God will bring every deed in judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything. Everything. Jesus casts out our fear is that in what he did by taking on flesh and blood, in Hebrews 2:15, he partook of all the same things that we partake of without sin, and that through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, the fear that you shouldn't have is a fear of death, because that is lifelong slavery. When we see Paul in the New Testament, Philippians 1:21, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that was the very beginning of the book. Is there gain in this life? Is living bringing any gain at all? Well, yes, it brings deliverance from the fear of death, because Jesus will destroy the one who has the power of death and set you free from that bondage. Fearing God would be terrible if you feel like God is just a capricious tyrant, like all of our leaders, honestly. They're all sinners. None of them are immune from this. You might have a nice tyrant, tyrant nonetheless. God is faithful. We fear the one God who is faithful and just and will judge righteously. We fear a lot of things. We fear people because of what they might do to us. But what Jesus says here is he delivers us from the fear of death by what he accomplished by the gospel. Now the deceitfulness of sin will cause us to fear what people might do to us. It will. This is going to be very difficult to accomplish a life of fear of God, a life of keeping his commandments, a life of remembering him, and a life of always paying attention to his word. When we sin, we engage in a path that is destructive. Think about the first time you commit a sin. You're horrified. You're ashamed. You ask, how can this happen? But in that path, when your capacity is realized, there's a weakening of your moral fiber. There's a weakening of it. What seemed horrible yesterday seems excusable today. There's a hardening that comes through sin. And before you know it, we're like a field that's been eaten up by locusts. We're horrible if we let sin live. And we're cowards. We don't want to change. We'll bury our heads in the sand and think we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. Just it'll be fine. Everything's going to be great. It's not the way. The way ahead is only through turning from our sin, the wages of sin is death, and accepting the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and receiving eternal life. Judgment's horrible. Jesus talked about it. Fear should be there. But our fear is different. J. Gresham Machen says, and I think this is the best definition I've ever heard of this, because I've been scratching my head over this for the longest time. You know, years and years and years trying to follow Jesus. And listen to what he says. He says, a Christian must fear God. But it is another kind of fear. It's a fear of what might have been rather than what is. We're relieved from what might have been. Our worst day is behind us in Christ. What might have been is no more for us. It's a fear of what would come were we not in Christ. Fear God and keep his commands is a fear of what might have happened had we not been in Christ. Without such fear, there can be no true love. For love of the Savior is proportioned to one's horror of that from which man has been saved. If you don't know the horror of what you've been saved from, how are you going to love God is the question. Fear of God. And how strong are the lives that are suffused with such a love? Brave, not because the realities of life have been ignored, no, but because they have been faced. Lives founded upon the solid foundation of God's grace, may such lives be ours. That's J. Gresham Machen. Think about that exhibited. A couple things, two final examples. Caleb, one of the two spies that's faithful in the conquest stories, right? He goes into the land, sent by Moses, comes back, says, you know, we can take them. 4 years later, he was 40 at the time. 4 years later, at 80 years old, he's already exceeded the lifespan of a U.S. American in 2020. He says, we're going to take them. 80 years old. Like, he's going to go and overcome the giants in the land. Not because of his strength, because of God's strength. He knows the one who put Pharaoh down. He knows the one who closed the Red Sea over him. He knows the one. He knows the Lord. The fear of the Lord drives courage. Think about the sinful woman forgiven. She waltz into the house, gets down, and loves Jesus' feet. And what does Jesus say to those people who are judging her? That's courage. That's courage driven by love. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? It's not somebody else's sin out there that we're talking about. It's your sin. Your sin's the one that put Jesus on the cross. Not those other people out there. We read news all the time about people and how bad they are, and we feel better about ourselves because we're not like those guys. But the Bible tells us we're worse than we ever know. But in Jesus, our worst day is behind us, and our greatest day is still to come. We have no guilt of our sin already in Christ. The power of sin is being routed, and the presence of sin will be no more. The gospel is true, friends, and you should embrace it because it gives meaning to everything. Every little thing will be judged. Every fruit that you bear, every Caleb moment where you have that courage, you want to run forward, every boldness of grabbing Jesus' feet and loving him, every act of worship, every act of service will not go unnoticed. Every sacrificial thing you do for your children or your neighbor, it's not unnoticed. He will give you gifts for it. He'll give you presents for it. He will love and celebrate that. But all that sin, it will also be remembered. But thankfully, it's not going on you. It's going on Christ. His righteousness is yours. Everything is accounted for. It's just and right that you be in heaven with him forevermore, holy and dwelling with him. That's the gospel.